Welcome to Strength for the Journey. Thanks for joining us again. Strength for the Journey is a radio program designed to strengthen the believer for the days that lie ahead. We have a website. It's strength with the number 4, thejourney.com. That's strengthforthejourney.com. This is program number 42. If you're listening by shortwave radio, there's a link on Strength for the Journey. It's called S4TJ Radio, and that's where these radio programs are located. Also, we have a link that's called Articles, and there's a number of articles that have been written just to help people understand a little bit more about our relationship with the Lord, and I think you'll be encouraged by reading those. There's also a link called Today's Rhema, and I post words that I receive or believe the Lord gives me on usually a daily basis, but I don't post all of them. I post them probably a few times a month. But recently I've been getting some pretty strong words just regarding the preparation of us as His bride, that God is preparing a bride right now. And those that have ears to hear are responding to His voice as He's crying out for those. And I've been thinking a lot about just the preparation that He's doing. And I thought about this just the other day, that about how John the Baptist, his first message was in preparing the way of the Lord. He said, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His path straight." And I began to think about how would this message be a similar message for the second coming of Jesus Christ? And then I've been thinking a lot about Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, that says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready." And I just recently was just today, actually, I was just looking at the word prepare, and I was looking at the Greek word for prepare, and it actually means to make ready. So in many ways, John the Baptist was saying, make ready the way of the Lord, make yourself ready. And I believe that there's a connection between the first time that Jesus came and the message was to prepare ye the way of the Lord, and the second time as well, is that God is saying to us to make ourselves ready, just like He said, John the Baptist said the first time. And the prophets right now of the Lord are telling people right now to get ready, to wake up, that the bride has been asleep, that it was been in a slumbering state. The church has literally gone to sleep, and I don't know what is going to wake it up. I think that right now there are individuals that are waking up and responding to the Holy Spirit's voice. But as you watch the news on a daily basis, you just sit there and you just shake your head and you kind of wonder, where is the church today? Where is the church as more and more states are passing laws to defend homosexual marriages? Where's the church? There's something that's just gone away. They're not even around anymore. And I believe that God is trying to call His people to wake up and get themselves ready. So I believe that there's a time of a great deception is coming. I believe it's already upon us. It says that an antichrist will rise and a false prophet will go before him at the time just before Jesus' second coming. It says, "Doesn't it make sense for you who are awaiting the true Christ to eliminate all the leaven or false teachings and deception from our lives so we ourselves will not be deceived?" Matthew 24:24 says, "There will arise false Christs and false prophets and show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, even it shall deceive the very elect." And in 2 Thessalonians 2:8 through 12, it said that the second coming will be marked as a time of great deception. It says in verse 3, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first." And I really see a great falling away is taking place right now. And the Bible very clearly says, "Let no man deceive you." I believe that we have been lulled to sleep by false messages that have lulled the hearer into a false sense of security and a state of slumber. And if you think about that, whenever we get comfortable, we get lethargic and we get tired and complacent and we get slumberous. So there is also that way it happens in the spirit realm as well, is that when we get comfortable spiritually, that there is a slumber that comes upon us too. And the church that I came out of, which is the Church of America, I'm now in the Church of Panama, but the Church of America has literally fallen asleep over the last 50 years especially, and they have not watched the way they should have watched. They have not tended the garden, and a lot of weeds have grown in the garden, and now the garden is full of weeds, and the weeds have gone to seed, and now there's nothing else that can take place except the soil has to be turned over at this time. And that's why I believe that a great turning is going to happen, that there's going to be big changes that take place in the very near future. And God is trying to get his people ready and get their hearts ready and get their lives ready and get the sin out of their life so that they will not be judged along with the world. First Peter says that the church, it says that we will be judged first, that God's going to judge his people first. And so literally many people today, they think that the church is beyond judgment, is that we are in such a almost like a Teflon-coated state that not even God's judgment could find us. But the truth is that judgment begins in the house of God, that God is going to begin with his own people. And it's the way it happened back in Ezekiel's day too. In Ezekiel, it says that when the Lord sent out the angel to slay the people, he said, "Begin at my people. Begin with the ancients of Israel." And literally, they are the most accountable, because God's people are the ones who are supposed to be the light and be the salt. They're supposed to be the ones that make and raise the standard of righteousness and of a morality. And the church has just become complacent, and it has become in such a way that it's hard to tell the difference between the world and the church, that there's not a godly standard that's been raised by the church today. So if this deception is coming upon the world, then that means literally that the church will be deceived too, that the reason why the world is not being convicted of sin and the sin exposed is because the church is not doing their job. It's not living a righteous standard that has become like them, that's become watered down, that the light has become literally filtered. I had a testimony that a man shared one time at a church that I went to many years ago, and he said the reason why he got saved was because when he came to the front door, or his brother actually came to the front door of his house, he saw light coming from him. And then he said, "What is this light coming from you?" And he shared that the Lord was in his life now, and that he'd changed his heart and changed his life. And because of this testimony, this man said he gave his heart to the Lord too. And when I asked the Lord, I said, "Why isn't anybody got to come to my door?" And said, "What is this light coming out of you?" And the Lord said that the compromise in my life was like filters layered one on top of the other, and that his light can't shine out. And I'm afraid that what has happened is that compromise has literally filtered out the light of God in his church. And what it is that the filters come in the form of what the world sees in themselves, they see in the church, or they see in God's people. And there should be such a difference and such a distinction between us and the world that the light shines. And it says that this light is what exposes the darkness and exposes sin. And if there is no light shining, there's no exposure of sin in others' lives. So this is why God wants us to be different. He wants us to raise that standard. But the problem is that the church has become deceived, and they've heard comforting words that have put them to sleep. So I began to write some things this morning, and I'm just going to read a little bit here of what I wrote. How do we know the truth during this time of deception. The Bible says, let God be true and every man be a liar. It says God's word is the only truth, but man's deceives. So God's word is truth, but man's words deceive. There is much deception because of the mixture of both today. There's much false teaching in the church today. Many false doctrines have infected the truth of what God really spoke. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and the Holy Spirit will bear witness of the truth. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. I would suggest that all of us go back to the Gospels and reread the truth, Jesus' own words. Get a red letter edition of the Bible and reread Jesus' own words. This is what I have done recently, is just I've just spent time just in the Gospel, and I want to know what Jesus said actually himself. Many pastors today have preached comforting messages claiming they are speaking for Jesus. And I've claimed this as like WWJD, what would Jesus do? But this is what would Jesus say. So if they're really speaking for Jesus, then it should be Jesus' own words. But if you have any question of whether these are really Jesus' own words, then it's time for all of us to go back to the Bible and find out, what did Jesus really say? It's time for all of us to find out and let Jesus speak for himself. If you have a red letter edition, and let Jesus' words leap off the page at you. I found a program a few years ago that I believe is just an excellent program, and you can download it off the internet. It's called eSword, and it's just www.e-sword.net, and it's a free download. You can donate if you'd like to the ministry there, but this program allows you to see multiple versions of the Bible. There's one there that it's called the KJV Plus. It's the King James Plus, but it has an expanded version to where you can actually go to a concordance, that a number will be right there next to the word, and you can actually go and put your cursor right on that little number, and it'll give you the Greek word that word was translated from. And this is an excellent teaching tool if you're really hungry to just dig in and do some studying for yourself. It's excellent. If you have an iPod or an iPad, I have an iPod, and I use this one version that's called Pocket Sword, and I use this all the time if I just want to try to find a word or whatever. It has a search engine or a little search on it too. But I encourage you to get that downloaded if you're really interested in really studying for yourself. But we are coming into a time of great deception, and many are already deceived. They are deceived about themselves and the times we are living in. They don't realize that they aren't ready for what is about to take place on the earth. They don't think they need to make themselves ready, and most are actually clueless. It's time for all of us to look in the mirror and humbly ask God, who am I? Am I your bride? I don't want to be deceived. I want to be ready, Lord. You said you made your wife made herself ready. What must I do to make myself ready? I don't want to be deceived. Thinking that we're ready when we're really not. I don't want to categorize myself amongst the wise virgin when in reality I'm amongst the foolish ones. I encourage you to go back to chapter 25 of Matthew and just reread that parable that Jesus gave of the wise and foolish virgins. There were five wise and five foolish. Both were waiting for the bride to come, but there was only five that had enough oil to see when it got dark. And I believe that part of the distinction between the wise and the foolish is the wise were obedient and the foolish were disobedient. The wise were prepared, the foolish were unprepared. So if we think that we are the bride merely because we mouthed a prayer or we walked an aisle sometime in our life, we might be likely deceived. Salvation has so much more than merely saying a prayer. Jesus said, many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, open up to us. And he will respond, not so, I know you not. Those people called Jesus Lord, but Jesus knew something that they didn't. He knew something about these people they didn't know about themselves. These people had been deceived until it was too late. The bridegroom is coming, and none of us can afford to be deceived. This is the hour of opportunity to wake up and get our house in order. This is the hour to make ourselves ready. There will be no other opportunity if we miss this one. Eternity is too long to be wrong. He is coming back soon. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know the season. And right now, I feel in my spirit like I've never before felt, is that we are coming to a new time right now. And God is calling his people to separate themselves and be ready. And I want to play a song here. It's by Hillsong. I think you'll enjoy it. It's called Soon.
His feet I lay, my cry and my
Soon and very soon, he will be here again. Will we be ready is the big question. Are we going to be ready? Will we have prepared the way for him? Will we have made ourselves ready when he comes a second time? You know, if we really wanted to marry someone, wouldn't we do all we could to please them? Wouldn't we do all we could to become the person they desired us to be? Wouldn't we do this if we really desire to be with them? You know, the beauty of becoming the bride of Christ is that we're not competing with one another, but we're competing with the person we used to be. We're competing with that person as we die daily to our old nature. The old nature that desired to live for self, the desire to please self, the desire to promote self. Each new day, we must deal with attitudes that didn't demonstrate a Christ-like behavior, as only he lived to please his Heavenly Father. We must do the same. We must please him, and we must please his Heavenly Father. You know, if Jesus lived his life in such a way to be approved of his Father, shouldn't his bride do the same? If his Father declared from the heavens, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased," wouldn't it make sense that he will approve of his bride as well? In this earthly realm, the Father must approve of the bride of the Son. And I believe that Jesus' Father will do the same. Who do you think will preside over the wedding ceremony? Will Jesus preside over his own wedding ceremony, or will someone else? This is why we as the bride of Christ must live our lives in such a way to please our Heavenly Father. This is the one piece of evidence that we know that we are his bride. If we're living in such a way, that if we desire to live in such a way that we want to please our Heavenly Father, this is one of the pieces of evidence, I believe, that God wants to give us that we are his bride. If we really don't care whether we please our Heavenly Father, then we really need to take a second look at our walk with the Lord. If we don't care, then this should be a wake-up call that we should. Why don't we? Is it possible that maybe we are amongst the slumbering? Is it possible that we have really taken things too lightly, that we have been told that once we get saved, that we're always going to be saved, that there's nothing that anyone or anything can do that will take us out of his hands? I beg to differ with this kind of a doctrine that would tell you that no matter what you do, that you're always going to be saved. Because there's so much evidence that what Jesus said that we need to really consider, because he said not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. And many people that consider themselves Christians today, they don't even care. They're not even pursuing the will of God. And I have a question: is how can you do the will of God if you don't even pursue the will of God? If you don't even have it in your heart to want to do what God wants you to do, what makes you think that you are his child? Because really, if you are his child, you're just being rebellious. You're being self-willed, and you're deciding you want to do whatever you want to do without God's approval or permission. And, you know, when Jesus said, "If you want to follow me, you have to forsake all. You have to deny yourself." And I don't hear this message really being preached right now in the churches today. It's not talking about denying yourself. It's actually talking about fulfilling all your dreams, doing whatever you do to make your best life now. And I wonder if we make our best life now, whether it's the best life we'll ever have. Because what Jesus said is much better than the life that we have now. So I think really what God wants us to do right now is we need to really find out if we're living for ourselves or living for Him, whether we desire to please ourselves or please Him. You know, Jesus said that if you love me, He said, love one another. And He said, love your neighbor as yourself. So if we're to love our neighbor as ourself, that means we should consider him an equal and his needs as equal as our own. It's really interesting that the early church, the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, it says that none considered them their own, anything their own, but whatever another had need, that he met those needs, that he had a desire to see other people's needs met. And I don't see that really evident in the church today, that they are looking to meet another person's needs and to see their needs just as important as their own. You know, one of the biggest needs that the world needs out there and their neighbor needs is salvation. And I don't see the church right now considering the need of salvation of their neighbor as much as they would like to have salvation for themselves. And I believe that the love of God demonstrated for us today is that we love our neighbor just as much, that if we want to see our neighbor saved just as badly as we want to see our own soul saved. And I believe that this is part of the demonstration of God's love inside of us. And the truth is, we can't give away something that we don't have. If we don't have God's love, how can we give it away? We have to receive it first so that we can give it away. So I encourage you just to spend time with the Lord. Find some great worship music that you can just spend time in His presence and just love on Him. And you'll find that your heart opens up to His love, and He'll fill you full of His love if you'll open your heart to love Him. Thanks so much for joining us on Strength for the Journey. Again, our website is strength4thejourney.com, and we'll see you next time. I will.